Hey guys, so out there on the info table, the coffee bar, whatever we call it here, with all the goodies and sweets and the hot chocolate and the coffee and all that, there is the Blind Center, like to be a reader for the Blind Center, the Resource Center. Those applications are sitting out there and they're right next to the house church stuff. So just one stop, you know, grab some goodies, grab some carbs, some coffee, little thing to go to house church. Read the blind people. It's all right there. Cool? Cool? I know you guys are going to cheer later on. Some great big play is going to happen. You're going to be all excited. So cool?
Cool!
All right, cool. Hey, Colossians chapter 1. We put it in your notes as well, where we are going to be this morning as we continue our radical sermon series. So let's recap real fast. I think recapping always helps me. It doesn't matter if I've been here every single week and I took notes. So the first week we talked about that if we really believe this book, this Bible, it has radical implications for the way that we live our life. And we talked about three areas very specifically that this Bible, this book would actually lead us into different areas in our life. Jim came and talked the second week, and he talked about the radical living that comes from, specifically even talked about some of those verses that we talked about in the first week, that there's a radical way of living. Last week we talked about this is a radical gospel, almost so radical that it almost sounds so simple as well, that he died for our sins and you do nothing for this, nothing for this. We talked about how there is no religious system out there that speaks, talks, and has this same message that this book has, that it is done for you. And so we talked about that. So this Jesus that we've been talking about, this Jesus that should be the center of our life, this Jesus, he is worth worshiping. And I know I've been seeing a lot lately that people have been posting, pastors all over the United States have been talking about this concept of you will worship something. You will worship something. Now, I think that's hard for us to grab in our mind that we're going to worship something, because in our minds, we don't have like this altar in our house. We don't put something else on there and we're bowing down to it. I'll say it like this. Let me define the word differently for you. You will live for something. You will live for something. You will breathe, eat, think, consume, meditate. You will live for something. Something in your life. Now, and whatever you live for, that is what you are worshiping in life. You will do this. And whatever we put into our core, and I'll tell you right now, every single one of you, I know a lot of us, we raised our hands last week and going, I was following Jesus for this many years. I've been following Jesus. At the center of every single one of us is at our core is something written on our heart. And whatever that is written on our heart, that's what we're living for. And it affects everything we do. And we're going to talk about it this week, but I thought it only appropriate. I mean, I only get a few jabs a year at this. And I watched this video. I'm going to show this video to you. And I saw this video and I was convicted. And I felt it was appropriate to show it to you today, especially as we talk about Colossians chapter 1. So go ahead, guys. Let's roll this video.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols. And they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
I know you're going to go like, okay, I'm not watching the Super Bowl, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, this is key there, that word mystery. If you've got a Bible and you like to write in your Bible, you like to highlight in your iPad, you want to highlight this word mystery, because this actually is the key in this whole thing. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm going to keep reading here, but he just told you what that mystery is. He's talking about this great mystery. It's now being revealed. And he tells us in verse 27, it's seven words. He says, this is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. He's revealing it right here. This is key. We're going to unpack all of this. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So these seven words right in the middle of this passage is what I want to talk about today to you this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so I'm convinced, I really am, I'm convinced beyond that if we could grasp this mystery, if we could really grasp these seven words, it has radical implications for the way we live our life. Just like everything that we've been talking about and saying here for the last couple of weeks, it has a radical implications. So let me unpack. I told my wife this morning, I always go over my sermon notes again Sunday morning, get up really early, I read through them, I pray, I'm highlighting and writing more stuff, I add stuff. And this morning my wife was, I'm sitting there with it was like my third cup of coffee, you know. You know that you haven't had enough coffee in the morning until you can thread a sewing machine while it's running. You know, then you're like, okay, I'm good. So, you know, I'm just pounding the coffee and my wife's like, you excited about this morning? I was like, oh yes, this is the kind of stuff that just gets to me. Like, I love to unpack the scripture. I love it. So let me start with this word, Christ, because Colossians is a phenomenal book. Let me tell you why Paul is writing it. He's writing this book to this church because they have false teaching going on. In other words, they had missed the point of why they were following Jesus. It's like, I almost think like Paul could have probably wrote this letter to a lot of us. A lot of churches in the United States. We miss the point. So he's talking about what it is to live for Jesus. This is what Colossians, he's trying to set straight this message for us. Here's what it means to live for Jesus. And I think it's in your notes. I gave you some, not very many fill in the blanks this week. But he's teaching us that our life, like the Christian life, the following Jesus life, it's an empowered life. That we live an empowered life when we're actually following after Jesus. And then he's going into, what does this mean? And so all of Colossians, here's why, you don't even need to turn anywhere, just listen to me. Colossians, one of the main things that they had missed, this church, is who Jesus was. Who he was. And so if you read Colossians, you actually see that that's what Paul's pointing to all the time. He's constantly reminding them, do you know who this is? Do you know who we're talking about here? Let me just show you this. In verse 15, I think it's in chapter 1, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. So he tells us this, he's the image of God. He's a reflection of God. He also says this, that he's the firstborn. Now, I know that a lot of times we could start interpreting firstborn like that he was physically born. That's not what this word is defining here. That's not what he's saying here. Within this culture, within the first century Palestine, within our Jewish culture, you being the firstborn male in your home meant you were in charge. You were supreme. So what Paul is saying, and it was known throughout this world, when he says you're firstborn, he says this guy's in charge. In other words, when he's saying he's the firstborn over all creation, he's saying he's supreme over all creation. He's in charge over all creation. So he's the reflection of God. He is the supreme. He is the firstborn over all creation. And this is God revealed to us in the flesh. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, he says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." I mean, he's telling us this is God revealed in flesh. This is our God in flesh, in a bodily form. All of deity is revealed to us. All of God is revealed to us. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul also says, "For by him all things were created." He says Jesus created everything. "Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, and all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So he says every ruler, every kingdom, everything that's ever been made, it's all for him. It was all made to serve him. And then I love the very end of that. He says, "And he sustains all things." In other words, you're breathing because Jesus is allowing you to breathe. You're breathing because he is sustaining that. Our trees are growing out there and alive because Jesus is sustaining them. Our clouds are in the air because Jesus is sustaining them. That's why it makes sense, you know, when we read the Gospels and there's things like where Satan tries to tempt Jesus, like you could call down angels to take care of you. You could call them down right away to catch you if you jump off this. Like everything Jesus has authority over. It's all for him. Verse 18 in chapter 1, Paul even says, "And he is the head of the body," the church. That's what he's talking about. He is head of the body, the church. "He is the beginning and the firstborn," again, supreme, "from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." So we understand the body of Christ. We understand all of us following after God, all of us following after Jesus. And Paul says, you guys realize who this is that we're talking about here? Who this Jesus is? He's the creator of everything. Everything's created for him. He is supreme. He is God in the flesh. He is the image of God. He is the head of you, the church. He is over all this. Verse 19 and 20 in chapter 1, he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Again, Paul's letting them know, I mean, this Jesus is your Savior. He has reconciled you to God. This is who this person is that you're created for. This is who this person is that you're worshiping. This is who this person is that we're talking about here. So he's trying to make sure that everyone understands, you know, who the real Jesus is, to line him up against the false Jesus that they're being taught about. And chapter 1, it paints this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, the Christ. And I believe that when this Christ is in you, changes everything. Yes. Changes everything. It's radical. Okay, let me tell you this. Here's the beauty of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. In some ways, this is an easy teaching this morning. It's just fun. Chapter 1, verse 27. The fact is that Christ is not just near our lives. He's just not near. He's in you. Like, so think about this. This is why it's so important, why he's painting this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. This is the mystery unveiled. Christ in you. Not near you. You not serving him. In you. You got to get rid of the small-mindedness of who this Christ is. But the, I mean, you think of the creator of the universe is in you. The fullness of the deity is in you. Like if you have said yes to Jesus, you're going to follow after Jesus. You've given your life to, he's in you. The person that sustains all is in you. This is big. This has huge implications for the way that we live our life. That's why I said earlier, the Christian life, the life that's following after Jesus, it's an empowered life. It is an empowered life because now at the center of you and I is the person, our God, God in the flesh, all things made for him, all things sustaining because of him, in you. That's good. That's dwelling inside you. That's radical. It's empowered. I hope you get excited about it inside because it makes me feel like, you know, that's why people could say, like, who can stand against you? Who can stand against you? You got God in you. What do you fear? Why are you afraid? I think that's why Jesus was even trying to teach us and we didn't understand. That's why Paul said, this is the mystery revealed. When Jesus said, why are you worrying? Why are you worrying? Why do you care? Christ in you. Okay, so this picture that Paul gives us in verses 26 and 27, he's talking about that mystery that I told you about. Now, I'm going to take you back to the old school, to the Old Testament, because I'm an old fool who's so cool. Anyway, some of you know the song that I'm singing. Others, you're like, what? Was that on an A-track? There's this picture in the Old Testament, and don't flip there. I'm going to give you so many scripture verses way too fast. You can write them down. Don't flip there. Just listen. In the Old Testament, when they talked about God being with them, God being around them, God in them, there was no concept of God being in you in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, I know we can go talk later on about the Holy Spirit empowering David and or leaving Saul and going to David. Talk about that later. But just think about it with me. Let's look at God's relationship with his people. Over and over again, here's the truth that comes out in the Old Testament. And this is what I love. I'm going to connect some stuff here for you. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God shows his mercy and his love and his grace to his people. And this is how he does it, and this is how he says it. He says, I'm with you. God is with you. Okay, so let me show you this. Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15, God tells Abraham, I'm with you, Abraham. Genesis chapter 26, God says to Isaac, I'm with you, Isaac. Genesis chapter 28, he says, Jacob, I'm with you. Genesis 39, four different times, God says that he is the Lord that is with Joseph. When you get to Exodus, Moses says, how can I go to Pharaoh and speak? God responds to him, I'll be with you, Moses. Moses passes the mantle of leadership onto Joshua. And this is what he says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Twice in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, he says, I am with you. Don't forget, I am with you. He says to Gideon, you're going to go and you're going to fight, and I'm going to be with you. Don't forget that. Gets to David, King David. He says, I'm with you. Gets to Solomon. He says, just as I was with your father David, I am with you. When he gets to his prophets, over and over again, God says, I'm with you. He tells Isaiah and Jeremiah, do not fear. Why? Because I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you. So this is the truth that penetrates all of the Old Testament. God with us. That's why they built the tabernacle. That's why they built the temple. God was dwelling with his people. God tabernacling with his people. In the temple, his glory dwelled with them in the temple. They had a picture that God was with them. When you get to the New Testament, though, here comes Jesus on the scene. And this is what they say. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the picture of who Christ is. But here's the cool thing. If you keep reading all of this, you get to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus says this, I will only be with you a little longer. It's like red flags. Whoa, what? Hold on. God's been with us forever. Like, God's always been there with us. You're Emmanuel. You're God with us. What are you seeing? You're only going to be with us for a little bit longer. You're breaking this. What's going on? Well, when you get to Colossians chapter 1, this whole picture of the Old Testament showing us God with us, knowing that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And you get to this picture, this mystery that Paul says, this is the mystery that is yet for you to grasp and understand. Here's the mystery, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to disclose it to you. He says, it's not God with you anymore. It's Christ in you now. He's not just with us. He's not just dwelling with us. He's in you. This is the mystery. Now, here's what's even crazier. He's talking not to the chosen people. And he says God has chosen to reveal this, not to the Jews, but to these pagan Gentiles. That God's love now can be seen everywhere. And it should be seen everywhere. I am convinced this is one of the most radical truths in the Bible. Along with the concept that you do nothing for this. And all of your filth and all of your sins, and God loves you. I saw this. It was pretty recently. They did that celebrity auction of all Marilyn Monroe's stuff. You see the astronomical prices people are paying for this stuff. And one of the things was a doorknob. Marilyn Monroe had touched this doorknob, and I think the doorknob went for like $30,000 or something in this auction because she touched it. I just want you to know, taking that crazy view, you have worth because Christ touched you, not because of anything else. You have worth, not because you've done anything, not because you're an amazing doorknob. You just want to know that, right? This is the mystery, that he lives in you. You've been touched by Christ. You have value. You have worth. Christ, and that's the second part of these, or the seven words, Christ in you, the hope of the glory. The hope of the glory. Your plan A. Before we can go any farther in this radical sermon series, because we're going to start talking about what this means living outside of us. We've been talking a lot about us inside of here, what's going on here. Now we're going to be talking about, if you don't get this, the next 4 weeks, 5 weeks of, or 3 weeks of this sermon series is just not going to make sense to you. Because you have to understand Christ in you, you become the hope and the glory of this world. This picture of Christ in us, it changes everything. Because he did not just die just to forgive you of your sins. He died so that he might live in you. That's huge. That's huge. Jesus died on a cross for your sins, and he rose from the grave so that he could live his life now through you. That's why when he says, this is an abundant life that you can have, because you're going to live a Christ life, an empowered life, the deity, God in the flesh, inside of you, empowering you. This is something different. This isn't for a Sunday service. This isn't so we're religious people. This is so that we live and really live. And he is our life, he's in us, and he is our life in us. And so when you look throughout all of history, this is what I love. When I read the stories of my heroes in the faith, and I know my heroes in the faith are going to be a little bit different than what normally people say they're heroes. I'm going to tell you who my heroes are, and you're going to be like, I never even heard of them. But Ian Thomas was one of my heroes, and he was a leader with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He was working in London, and this is what I love. He had only been a Christian for 7 years. 7 years. And he was doing all kinds of stuff in London, and he wrote this. He says, I've been reduced to a state of complete exhaustion spiritually until I felt that there was no point in going on. Then one night in November, just at midnight, I got down on my knees before God, and I wept in sheer despair. I said, oh God, I know that I'm saved. I love Jesus Christ. I'm perfectly convinced I am converted. With all my heart, I have wanted to serve thee. I have tried to be uttermost, and I am hopeless failure. That night, I can honestly say that I had never once heard from the lips of men the message that came to me then. God that night simply focused upon me the Bible message of Christ, who is our life. And the Lord seemed to make plain to me that night through the tears of bitterness. And this is what Ian finishes writing. He says, "You see, for 7 years, with utmost certainty, you've been trying to live for me on my behalf, the life I have been wanting and waiting for 7 years to live through you." You guys see the difference there? Ian says, "I got up the next morning to an entirely different life." George Mueller, some of you might recognize the name. He actually ran an orphanage in England. He was asked one time, "What's the secret behind all you've done?" And he said, "There was a day when I utterly died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I've studied to only prove myself approved unto God." Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary in China. He has a biography, and it's titled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And the secret that's revealed in there, this is the original secret book. The secret to his life and ministry was at a point when he realized that his entire life was intended to draw on what he called the unfathomable riches of Christ. Exhaustible riches of Christ. And he said it was Christ in him. And he talked about it in a letter he wrote, and I'm just going to read you tiny, tiny portion, in fact, one sentence. He said, "It freed me up to realize that everything that I did was not on my own, or my own accord, or my own personality. Christ was in me, and he was living his life through me." This is the picture. This is the radical picture. Jesus died so that he could live this life through you. I'm convinced, based on Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that the authentic spiritual transformation only happens from inside out. Only. I don't believe that a church can get up here and pound away and tell you certain things. If you work on those things, you're going to walk away and you're going to be great. I believe it can only be done by Christ inside of you, transforming you from the inside out. Hey, listen, in your bulletin, you have these circles. There's 7 of them. Humor me for a second. You got your bulletin with you. This is the nice little take note section. It's a little diagram. There's 7 circles. Not the inside circle, but the next circle, the second smallest circle. There should be a line coming out of it. You get to write next to it. Write the word mind. If you don't have a bulletin, you can just draw 7 circles inside each other, you know, one getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Second one inside is mind. Then the third circle inside, so not the smallest, not the second, but the third, emotions. And the next one, you're going to write body. And the next one, you will write will. And the next one, you'll write relationships. And then that very last 7th circle, you're going to write mission. Now, there's different definitions of this, especially if you go take a sociology class or a psychology class. Both of them will teach you such diagrams in this. And they'll show you that really what your beliefs are affect everything in your life. And it works its way out. This is not something I created on my own or anything like that. That what is center of your life will affect your mind. And your mind affects your emotions. And your emotions lead to, if your mind and your emotions are messed up, you will have bad health. And it affects your body. And your mind, emotions, and body will move you to your will. And thus, how your relationships are affected in your life. And then ultimately your mission, and I use the word mission there because your mission is kind of like where you're headed with everything in life, what you're moving forward. But the thing that I haven't given you yet is that very center circle. And I started with it when I talked to you. We all live for something. All of us. Now, what Paul's trying to tell you, and you can write this in the middle if you want. This is the right answer, but I'll give you all the wrong ones in a minute. Paul says that center circle is Christ in you. So you can write Christ in me in that center circle. When that is in line, your mind, your emotions, your body, your will, your relationships, and your mission start to line up with Christ. But see, here's the problem. I know you've been struggling. I know we do. Because most of us, and probably most of the preaching you hear in the world, most of the teaching you hear is to line up that mission and that relationship. We only deal with those last two circles. And we try to, no, this is the mission. Go do work on this mission. No. Here's how you have good relationships. But see, if Christ is in you, it'll happen. All those things line up because it happens from the inside out. It's a transformed life. We are born with, if you were to write another seven circles out, we were born with sinful nature in the middle. And so what's natural for us is we put something else in that center. We put job, we put kids, we put spouse, we put football. I mean, sometimes we change an in and out on whatever given day. Like today, it's going to be the job. Tomorrow, it's going to be this. And so everything is affected by whatever we change in the middle. But Christ is saying, and Paul is saying, the mystery that's being revealed to you is that Jesus is supposed to be right there. And he is right there. Now that you have this diagram filled out, I don't think that it's a picture of the fact that you... Okay, and let me say it like this. What you believe inside of you will affect everything in your life. And I believe if you want to change things in your life, there's radical implications, you work on that center. You work on Jesus being right there in the midst. We have this term that we use in the church, and honestly, I never liked the term because I never understood what it meant. But we say, you need to abide in Christ. I'm always like, what's that mean? Sounds like an eBay term. That's what I thought. Some of you are like, that does not make sense, Trinity. I know, I didn't know what it meant either. Don't focus your energy on those out circles. Focus your energy on that inner circle. Spending time with Jesus, listening to him, centering yourself upon him. I guarantee you all your relate. You don't have to worry about trying to love your spouse. You don't have to worry about trying to love people around you. It'll happen because he will transform you. And then people are like, I don't know what my life is supposed to be. I don't know what the mission of my life is. When you get your center straight with Jesus, you'll know what you're supposed to do. Oh, it'll happen. I'm going to use Ryan and Darcy for it, and I didn't even ask permission, but I like to ask forgiveness later. This might be the last time you see Ryan and Darcy. I remember meeting Ryan, and we would go over to that Chinese restaurant, and he was a pastor at New Hope, and me and him were just friends, and we would go. And I remember Ryan telling me, he was like, oh, "I'm going to move to Clearfield, and we're gonna just love and serve the people in this community." And I know that their income level of some of these parts is down, and we want to just be right in the midst of it all, and we want to love and serve, and it was, I was like, this guy's awesome, it's great. But here's what I've watched, though, happen in their life. And I've never thought that they've been off-center at all. I'm not saying that. But I've watched as they've grown in Jesus. Like, I think all of us, especially if you read their Facebook, you know what their mission is. And I know they know what their mission is. And it wasn't to live in Clearfield. That was a great idea. It was great. But they know what their mission is. And you're seeing it being worked out. They didn't have to work on those outer things. They worked on the inner thing. Spending more time with Jesus. Abiding in him. And they are phenomenal parents. I told my wife after I was reading their Facebook post, I go, we're changing our will. I said, something happens to us. Madison and Berlin are going to go live with the 15-passenger van people. honestly believe that all of this fits itself up. And I've got to go because I got a speeding ticket last week going over to Clearfield. So I got to go. Clearfield cops. I honestly believe that the law talks, it handles all those other, it never handles the center, handles all those other circles. The law does. And remember what Paul said, the law was there to show you, you can't do it. You can't fix those other circles. You can't. You could try, but you're never going to do it. But Christ can do it. And he can do it through you and in you. And so, listen to this last thing. Ian Thomas said this. He said, beware, unless even as a Christian, you fall into Satan's trap. You may have found and come to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him sincerely as your Redeemer. Yet, if you do not enter into the mystery of godlessness, Yet, if you do not enter the mystery of godliness and allow God to be in you, the origin of his own image, you will seek to be godly by submitting yourself to external rules and regulations and by conforming to behavior patterns imposed upon you by a particular Christian society that you have chosen and in which you hope to be found acceptable. You will in this way perpetuate the pagan habit of practicing religion and the energy of the flesh. And in the very pursuit of righteousness, you're going to commit idolatry and honoring Christianity more than Christ. This is the radical truth. Jesus has no desire to improve you. What? Jesus has no desire to improve you. He has a desire to transform you. He wants to transform you. There's a big difference. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. And here's the next part we're moving on. I'm giving you the teaser for next week. We suffer to spread that gospel message. Through the sacrifice of the love of his people, because he lives inside of us, this world's transformed. Let's pray. My God, I'm overwhelmed as I read your scriptures, as I read your word. I'm overwhelmed because I know in my own strength I can't do it. And I know all of us in this room, we get to those points when we know that it's just not working and can't do it. But the matter, the mystery is you are inside of us and we are empowered. We can do. We have a life that we don't even realize can be lived through us if we would only let you take the center. So God, might we use that old Christian churchy word, abide. Might we spend more time meditating, thinking, praying, seeking your scriptures. Not because any of those things make us worthy, but because those things will help us to understand what it means to have you inside of us. And that you would take root inside of us and you would transform us, God. I pray that for every person in this room today. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Guys, it's a great time to worship God this morning. To worship that God is in us. We get to do that by two different ways here. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. We're also going to sing together. We're going to praise God's name. And if you're a guest with us, don't feel obligated to give. And let's worship God. Let's live our lives. Arms open. Everything we are, sacrifice and surrender, our finances, our life, everything is His. So God bless you as you give, and God bless you as you